Before I get into the meat of the message, we have a word of the year. And the reason why I kind of set it up that way is because we're not changing the word. Not, you know, it's August 2nd. It's not December 31st. We're not changing the word, but we are refining the word. Our word for the year this year is what? Forward. And we have a scripture for the year coming from Isaiah chapter 43. The word of God says, and let's read this all together. It says, but forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. We are moving forward in faith with God, even if, look at your neighbor and say, even if the way isn't clear yet. Now, the thing about forward, and then our new word that we're not a new word to replace it, but a new word that supplements it is advance. You see, if forward is the direction, advance is the decision that you make when you're tired, when you want to stop, when you want to get a breather, right? In January, a word or a decision or resolutions, anybody still make resolutions? Like, no, I'm tired of making myself sad. You know, those kind of commitments in January are like, yeah, I got this. I'm going to lose 20 pounds three different times this year. That's what's up. That's kind of how it works for me. You know, that word, you know, that decision, that resolution, that commitment, in January it can feel very inspiring. But by August, it might feel more like a disappointment. Is that okay? Delays, unanswered prayers, unfulfilled hopes, unkept commitments to the gym. The truth is, you might still be facing forward, but you might not be going anywhere. And so that's kind of where 2 Chronicles 20 picks up at. And you can go ahead and turn your Bible to 2 Chronicles 20. And do me a favor, we'll do this a little different today. Turn to 2 Chronicles 20, but also turn to Philippians chapter 4, because we're going to go there later in the message. That's the advantage of bringing a paper Bible. It's a lot harder to do that on your phone. You can't stick your thumb in the phone to hold your spot. But 2 Chronicles 20, and then also Philippians 4, and just kind of hold that spot there. Maybe put one of your ribbons in there, stick a pin in there, something like that. This is where we are. About 100 years after King David, the kingdom of Israel split into two different nations or two different kingdoms. You have, they retained the name Israel for the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom became known as Judah, after the tribe of Judah. And so now we're focusing on the southern kingdom today, the kingdom of Judah. And Jehoshaphat is the fourth king of Judah. Jehoshaphat, great man, terrible name. Okay, Jehoshaphat, and if you've read through the Old Testament, you know that this is an anomaly. Jehoshaphat's a good king. And if you read through the Old Testament, it's like, good Lord, can these people get it together, right? But Jehoshaphat is one of the few that stands out as a good king. He tore down false idols. He made sure that all throughout the land of Judah, people were learning the word of God, learning the law, the prophets, they were learning the Torah. He had the opportunity to appoint different leaders throughout the nation, and he made sure to appoint good, honest men who would make good, honest decisions and not take advantage of the people. And through it all, ultimately, he really leads the entire land of Judah back into relationship with God. And just so you have reference point in your mind, King Ahab, as in Ahab and Jezebel, are also reigning around the same time as Jehoshaphat in the kingdom in the north, the kingdom of Israel. So the northern kingdom, to borrow some old school terminology, is going to hell in a handbasket. But the southern kingdom is experiencing revival. In fact, even though it was while Elijah was alive, the days of Elijah were actually happening in the southern kingdom. But anyway, I'm going in weird places for old school 1990s Christianity now. What's difficult about this passage, though, is that Jehoshaphat's a good king, and he's doing good things, and he loves the Lord, and he's leading his people to love the Lord. But the first two words of chapter 20, in the NLT at least, are, and you can see it right there, after this. And this is what it means. Just those two words are loaded with information. After the reform that Jehoshaphat has put in place, after the obedience that Jehoshaphat has exemplified and required of his people in obedience to the Lord, after the revival, after Jehoshaphat as a godly king is doing all the right things that he knows to do, the enemy attacks. And so if you've ever thought, like I have, God, I am really trying. God, like, I've really tried to change. I've been praying more. I've been reading my word. I've been stepping out in faith. I've stopped doing that thing that you convicted me of that I knew that was wrong. And so I've set that aside. I've stopped that, God. I've started giving. I've started trying to be more generous. And I've tried to treat my family better and invest in them spiritually. I'm trying to do all the right things that I know I should be doing. But God, I feel like the problems and the pain and the pressure, they just keep showing up. What gives? If you've ever been there, I got good news. Somebody else walked that trail before you got here. And they set us a really great example of how to live through that. Not just how to make it through that, but how to make it through better. Can we stand as we read together? I guess I could say, can we read as we stand together? I think that either one works. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Let's read it. I'll read it. You listen. It's on the screen, or you got your Bible. After this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. And remember what after this means. After all the good things Jehoshaphat has done. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar, which is another name for En-Gedi. Now, I got to go to Israel back in February, and I went to En-Gedi. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. It's about 50 miles from Jerusalem. If you were to walk it, mainly not because of the distance, but because of the elevation change, because Jerusalem is straight up a mountain, it would take you about 3 days if you're in good shape. So this army is within 3 days of being on Jerusalem there in Judah and Jehoshaphat. And so it goes on and it says, Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and he begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Man, I just wonder what would happen in our country if our leadership responded to problems like this. And while we can't control what our national leaders do, we can control what we choose to do. Jehoshaphat is vastly outnumbered. He is beyond overpowered. And he honestly has no options. This is certain. If these three armies get to Jerusalem, it is all but a guarantee that Judah will fall. That Jerusalem will fall. They are literally staring at imminent defeat. But I want you to notice how Jehoshaphat responds. He hears the facts. which leads him to feel the fear. And none of us can escape that at any point in our life. If you make it past the second grade, at some point you're going to hear some facts that are going to lead you to fear. How you respond is what sets you apart. Jehoshaphat could have responded with anger. You know, what is the first thing that he does? He begged the Lord for guidance. You know what he didn't do? He didn't get mad at God. He didn't start yelling at God, telling God, I've done all these things for you and look what you've done for me. He begged the Lord for guidance. He called for a national fast and people got together and they sought the Lord for help. So Jehoshaphat heard the facts. He felt the fear, but he responded with faith. And that's what sets him apart. And that's what we can learn from him. Before I even really preach the message, that's the message. And so I'm titling this, and if you know, you know, Empty Hands, Full Hearts Can't Lose. And the title is the sermon. Empty hands, Jehoshaphat gives the battle to God. Full hearts, he fills his mind with who God is and he worships God for who God is. And he can't lose because he learns, and you're going to learn today, he learns it intellectually, but he also learns it intimately that the battle was never his to begin with. The battle was the Lord's. Why was the battle the Lord's? Well, because he belongs to the Lord. And therefore, that battle is his. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God. And today, just for the next few moments, we ask that you would minister to us through this very simple word. God, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, quicken us in our minds and our hearts to respond to you with obedience, that you would encourage those in the room who are feeling beat down. God, Psalm 3 says you are the lifter of our heads. I pray, God, that heads would be lifted today. That hearts would be made strong today, that weary arms would be strengthened today. And that, God, that we would leave this place encouraged, changed, and challenged to move forward in faith, advancing against the kingdom of darkness, establishing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, like never before in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Google it. Max said ChatGPT. Ask a friend. Post on Facebook. Does anybody know? ... None of those things are bad within and of themselves, but sometimes in life, you get in a situation that the stakes are high. The situation is intense. And there's a lot riding on how you respond and what happens from this moment onward. And what do you do when you don't know what to do? Verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20 says, Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but, look at your neighbor and say, but, we are looking to you for help. What do you do when you don't know what to do? This is going to be so simple, you're going to laugh at me, and you're going to say, Pastor Drew, I could have Googled this, and it would have been just as good. But maybe the Lord wants to speak to you beyond what I have to say to you today. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Number one, you trust God. You trust God. Now, by itself, by me saying, oh, just trust God. Trust God. You know, and you got to have the hip sweat. Trust God. I don't know. By itself, saying the phrase, trust God, is almost as unhelpful as me saying, just don't worry about it. It'd be all right. Like, your face is about to be all right, right? But Jehoshaphat actually shows us how to trust God. First thing that he does is Jehoshaphat remembers, look at your neighbor and say, remembers. He remembers who God is and what God has already done. Secondly, Jehoshaphat recalls God's unmatched power and his past faithfulness. Look at your neighbor and say, recalls. And then he reminds, you know the drill, look at your neighbor and say, reminds. He reminds God of his past promises that whenever his people face trouble, they can seek his presence, cry out to him for help, and trust that God is going to rescue them. Now, he reminds the Lord, but in reality, what Jehoshaphat is doing is he's reminding himself. Because God doesn't forget things, but we do sometimes. And you see, he actually does all of this before he even names the problem that he's facing. Jehoshaphat knows that he can trust God because he is actively, not passively, but he is actively remembering, recalling, and reminding himself that God is good and trustworthy. And too often in our lives, we are relying on a passive faith to do for us only what an active faith can do for us. Because faith without you doing some work is dead, according to the book and writings of James in your New Testament. You're asking God or wanting God to do for you oftentimes what God says, no, 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 I have given you the ability for you to do that for you. I've said it often, I'll say it again. I believe that God will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, but he will not do for us what we can do for ourselves because he's not an enabler. Jehoshaphat is actively reminding himself, recalling to himself, and remembering that God is good, that God is trustworthy. Now, I told you earlier to mark Philippians with your thumb. Go to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read through this passage of scripture that many of you probably know by heart, but let's just read it today. Paul says in verse 6, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. And again, that's almost as, it's like saying, just trust God. Or, hey, don't worry about it. Paul says, don't worry, just pray. I'm like, all right, great advice. If we stopped right there, that would be incredibly unhelpful, if I can just be honest with you. Thankfully, Paul doesn't stop right there. He goes on and he says, this is how you pray about everything and don't worry about anything. This is how you do it. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then, look at your neighbor and say, then. I'm going to make y'all talk to one another today. You just can't get away from it. Then you will experience God's peace. So Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's repeating in teaching form and doctrinal form what God has exemplified all throughout the Old Testament and through the Gospels. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Great advice, like in theory, but really difficult to do if you don't have any handles or any applicable ways to put it into action in your life. And so Paul says, let me tell you how to do this. Tell God what you need. Like actually talk to God about the problem. Talk to God about the situation. Talk to God about the pain. Talk to God about the frustration. Talk to God about what you're going through, about how you feel. One of the names for the Holy Spirit in John, specifically in the Gospel of John, is Counselor. One of the names ascribed to Jesus in Isaiah is Wonderful Counselor. And I'm all for modern day therapeutic services, but can I tell you right here, right now, there is nobody, no matter the amount of degrees that they have attached to their name, a better counselor than Jesus himself. Tell God what you need and then thank him for what he's done. Because here's something that's really true, that's really difficult to remember. That's why you have to be active. You can't be passive. You have to be active. It's really difficult to remember this in the moment when everything around you has fallen apart and you don't know what to do, that you actually have a lot to be thankful for. But in the moment, right? In the moment of pain, in the moment of tragedy, in the moment of confusion, the things that you are thankful for, everything in my life is falling apart. Everything. Well, is there any food in your house? Yeah. I mean, I got to cook it, but yeah. Is there any gas in your car? Yeah. Are you dead or alive? Well, I'm alive. I mean, can I just tell you, there is always something to be thankful for. There's always someone to be thankful for. And this is the truth behind it, is that when you choose gratitude, it actually begins to build faith in you. To believe, because if God could do it for that, and if we can be thankful for the small things, we can also then begin to have faith for the big things. And it's true in relationships too. Being grateful for your spouse in the small things will help you love and appreciate them greater. Same is true in your relationship with God. Thank Him for all He's done. Then, now here's the thing. A lot of us, we want to experience the peace of God, but we don't want to tell God what we need and thank Him for all He's done. But it is conditioned. There is a condition, right? If I want to experience the peace of God, I've got to do what God's Word said do. First thing I got to do is I got to tell God what I need. And then I got to thank Him for all that He's done. And then I will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything I can understand. It passes all understanding, James tells us. Because God's peace does not necessarily mean the situation changes. God's peace means that I'm changed by the situation to become more like Christ in the midst of the situation. He says His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And there's another condition. As you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Look at your neighbor and do this. Right in their face. I'm going to wake you all up today one way or the other. One final thing. When Paul says one final thing, he basically what he's saying is, you need to listen to what I'm about to say. This is important. Everything I've said is important, but this right here is really important. He says one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Fix your focus. Train your mind on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Now, what he's actually doing is, I can't get the lid back on this. It can go right there. He's describing the character of God. He's not saying, I mean, and maybe there's a double meaning here, but you can go outside and you can look at nature and you can look at creation and you can be like, oh, that's beautiful, that's admirable. And you can think about people that you know that are trustworthy and that are good, and those are great. But there's only one entity in all of creation that fulfills all of the things that Paul just listed, and that is God Himself. And what Paul is saying is, fix your mind on God, on His character, on His goodness. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. There's only one who's truly worthy of praise, and that's my Heavenly Father. Yeah, come on, you can say amen to that. And then he says this, keep putting into practice. In other words, as much as we want to pray the prayer one time, as much as we want to say the thing one time, as much as we want to reflect on all the things that we're grateful for one time, keep doing it. Keep putting it into practice. Keep doing it. How many times? I don't know. It doesn't. How many times does the worry pop in your mind? If it's 50 times a day, do it 51 times a day, right? Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me and everything you heard and you saw me doing. In other words, what Paul is saying, let's learn from Jehoshaphat. Let's learn from Moses. Learn from me. Learn from the examples of these godly people and even not so always so godly people all throughout Scripture. Learn from people in your life, right? And then the God of peace will be with you. David in Psalms simplifies this even more so. I love it. Psalms 56, he says, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? If you underline in your Bible Philippians 4, pretty much the whole chapter, Psalm 56, these are underline-worthy passages in your Scripture. Or maybe you're using the Bible app, give it a highlight, something, so that you can remember where it's at, go back to it often, and remind yourself of what God's Word says. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? First and foremost, you trust God. Easier said than done. But once you start looking at Scripture and seeing what it means to actively, not passively, trust God, it gets a lot easier. Second thing that you need to do is you need to give it to God. Now, again, that's also relatively difficult on the surface. Like, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, again, we've got a great teacher here today, and his name ain't Drew. It is the Word of God. So let's see what it said. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen. This is God speaking, by the way. This isn't Jehoshaphat talking to the people. This is God speaking to the people. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army. For the battle is not yours, but it is God's. And we're still guilty of it too often. We try to make it our fight when it's really God's fight. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. You will not even need to fight. And a lot of us, we like to fight, and that's a problem. Because as soon as we step into the place that we weren't supposed to step into, we assume the position of God in that situation. And then God says, okay, well, if you want it, then it's yours. And then he takes his hands off of it. And then we have to figure it out. And then we are left with the repercussions and consequences of our hasty actions, decisions, and words. Be slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James 1:19. When you don't know what to do, the worst thing you can do is start talking.
I feel like I should just go home. That was it.
Y'all pray for me that I can live that out. I can preach it a lot better than I can live it. When you don't know what to do, one of the worst things you can do is start talking. Because your mouth will get you in trouble quicker and faster and, this isn't the right word, worser than anything else can. My dad used to tell me, your mouth writing checks your body can't cash. He was right. He was right. Verse 17, he says, you will not even need to fight. Take your positions. Then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. That's a command, by the way, to not be afraid or discouraged. It's not like an encouraging word. It is like, do this. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Well, you say, well, I feel afraid. Well, your feelings don't have the authority to run your life unless you let them. I feel discouraged. Well, you know what? I understand that. I'm not trying to be unsympathetic to that because feelings do carry a lot of weight. But if you will start denying your feelings, denying your flesh, maybe incorporate fasting into a regular spiritual discipline in your life. I feel like eating. Well, I might feel like eating, but I can choose to do what I want now, or I can choose what I want most. You know, another word that's built off the word disciple is discipline. And Paul would teach us that we need to discipline. He uses the King James word is buffet. Discipline my body into submission. Discipline my flesh into submission. Discipline my feelings into submission because they are not my God. My God is my God. I can walk by the Spirit. Or I can walk by the flesh, my body, my inclinations, my feelings, my emotions, my desired reactions or responses in a moment of frustration, anger, or fear. Or I can be still in the Lord and trust that God is on my side, that God is with me, that God is for me, and that God is working in ways that I cannot perceive with my fleshly eyes in this moment. And so even though my flesh wants to cry out, I am crucified with Christ, right? So my flesh, my body, my feelings, my emotions, I'm not saying that it's all bad, but I'm saying it is bad when you let it run the show. It's been crucified with Christ. It doesn't get the say-so in my life. I've learned from God's word that quick speaking and quick, hasty anger never leads to a good place. I'm going to be still in the Lord. That doesn't mean that I stop moving forward, but it means that I do stop striving to accomplish in the physical what can only be accomplished in the spiritual. He says, stand still and watch the Lord's victory, people of Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. God tells his people, this battle is mine. But how often do we live like, man, if I don't stress this, if I don't stress over this, if I don't lose sleep over this, if I don't worry about this, if I don't grind my teeth over this, this isn't going to get any better. The truth is, we can't control every situation. We can't be responsible for every outcome. We can't fix every problem. And the subsequent truth of that is, the longer we live in denial of that truth, peace and joy will continually evade us. We can pray for peace all day long, but if we don't do the things that God says we need to do to have peace, we won't have peace. We can pray that God would give us joy, but if we don't follow his word and submit to his word and crucify our flesh and not let it have the final say, so joy will continue to elude us. And it's not because God doesn't want to give us joy. It's not because God doesn't want to give us peace, because he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that sin could be defeated in our life and in everyone's life, so that peace and joy could reign. But until we live in Christ, and that doesn't just mean that I prayed a prayer and I believe that Jesus died for me, but it actually means that I make Jesus Lord of my life, right? I'm not Lord of my life. I don't get to do what I want to do. I don't get to say what I want to say. I don't get control of how I spend my money or my time, because I'm not in charge of me. I don't get to respond how I want to respond. I don't get to react how I want to react. And every time I do, I mess it up. I have. No, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me. It's Christ who lives in me. In this life that I live in the flesh, I don't live it with a fleshly nature. I have flesh, but I don't live it led by the flesh. I live it led by the Spirit who lives in me. You want peace? You can pray for peace. But until you start living in accordance with God's word, who told you how to get peace, you won't have peace. You can pray that anxiety would leave, but if you still live in rebellion to what he's taught you to do and how he's taught you to live, you're going to still be anxious. You're still going to be depressed. It's not that God doesn't want to save you or deliver you. He does. He's trying to. And maybe he'll even use this message to help wake you up that you've been living in rebellion to his word, and that is why your prayer hasn't got answered. I know, Pastor Drew, this is you're kind of being mean to me. No, I'm not. I love you. I want you to understand that God has good gifts that he wants to give you. But until you start living in accordance with the parameters that he has set up, you can't be free from anxiety, because you keep running to anxiety, to the things that cause it. You can't be free from anger, because you actually prefer anger, because you keep lashing out in anger. Are we okay? See, Paul, he writes another letter to the Colossians, Colossians 1:17, and he says, God existed before everything, and he holds all things together. He holds all creation together. And so, what God is telling Jehoshaphat, what he told Moses, by the way, when he was looking at the Red Sea on this side and the armies of Egypt on this side, what he's telling you today and whatever it is that you're facing, he's not telling you to give up. He's not telling you, just throw your hands in the air and just be done. He's not telling you to give up. He's telling you to give it over. Giving up essentially says, oh, there's no hope. Hope is lost. Now, if anybody had any right to give up in Scripture, it was Jehoshaphat. He had three different armies 50 miles away that were going to be there within 3 days, and they had absolutely no answer whatsoever. You know, Jehoshaphat could have done a lot of things. One of the things he could have done is he could have ran. He could have saved himself. He could have got out of Dodge. He could have tried to get his family together, and he could have fled north. Because there was a small treaty with Ahab that he had with Israel, the northern kingdom Israel. He could have tried to have done that. He could have bunkered down somewhere. He could have sent his army to take the fight to these other three armies. He could have done a lot of things. But what he did was so important. He didn't give up and he didn't react. He wasn't hasty. He went to God and he said, God, I don't know what to do, but we're just going to look to you. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to believe for the miraculous. Because you are the God who is great and powerful and almighty. You are the God who delivered our ancestors from the Egyptians. You are the God who brought them through the sea. You are the God who stopped the sun in motion so Joshua could fight the battle. You are the God who slayed the giant. You are the God who put David on the throne. And you will be the God. He didn't know this then, but he knows it now. You will be the God who will come to earth because of the love that you have for your people. You will go to a cross that you didn't deserve. You will die a death that wasn't yours to die. You will conquer hell, death, and the grave by rising from the grave, and you will ascend to the Father in heaven. You're going to do all these things. You did all that. God, I know you can do something about this right here, right now. Let me just say this as a sidebar. Don't ever think that your situation, I don't think that most of us have a problem thinking that our situation is too big for God, because I know for most of us, we know God can do big things, but you might be tempted to think that your situation is too small for God. Will you put Philippians 4, the first verse, back up there again? Philippians 4, I think it was 4, 6. Don't worry about, instead pray about everything. Everything. There's no parameters on how important it is, how big it is, how small it is, how difficult it is, or how easy it is. Giving up says there's no hope. Giving it over says my hope is not in an outcome. My hope is in God. Giving it over, well, and this is where faith really has to step into this, and this is difficult. And you don't get here overnight. You get here by continually trusting God with small things that get bigger and bigger over time. But giving it over even means that, God, if you don't answer this prayer and if you don't do this thing the way I hoped you would, and even if it doesn't work out right now, for instance, even if you don't heal this body, even if you don't save this person, even if this situation doesn't change, my faith is not in the outcome. My trust was never in what you could do or what you might do or what I want you to do. My trust is just in you. So how do you give it over? Paul already told us right there. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Tell God what you need. Worry is just worship in the wrong direction. It's just making a God out of these things. Because ultimately, worship is filling your mind with something great. In our world today, people worship video games. People worship their money. They worship so many things. We all worship something or somebody in some capacity, right? And for many of us, probably the entirety of our nation, if we averaged every person out, the number one worship thing in our world is probably worry, because that is what we are most known for, not just in America, but all throughout history. We are known most for our worry. We worry about everything because we've lived through so much and because we've become so disconnected, not just from one another, but also from God, right? And so we worry, and worry has become our object of worship, because it's what most fills our heart and mind. And the only way God can become your object of worship is if he is what most fills your heart and mind. Worship is not what we do for 40 minutes here on Sunday morning when we sing songs. That is a type of worship. That is corporate worship. But worship is not limited to that. That is a fraction of what worship needs to look like in the life of a believer. Real worship is the way you live your life in response to the grace and goodness of God, in obedience to him, love for him, thinking about him, David says in Psalm 1, I meditate on your law day and night. I think about your words. Are we okay? Don't rehearse it, pray about it. Don't worship it, pray about it. Worship him, pray about the thing, and then worship him. Thank him for what he's done. If you're trying to go to sleep at night and you can't stop thinking about the situation, pray about it right then, right there. Keep praying about it. Just confess it. Start talking to yourself. Remind yourself, God, I give this to you. I give this situation to you. Then you try to rest. And if you keep thinking about it, just remind yourself again, God, I already told you this, but I guess I need to tell myself this another time. I give this to you. I trust you because you're good and you're trustworthy. Are we okay? I know I'm preaching pretty hard, I guess. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Number one, you trust God. Number two, you give it to God. Number three, you worship your way forward. You worship your way forward. Verse 17, God tells the people, take your position, stand still. Okay, I don't know about you, but I read that and I go, which one? Do you want me to go and take my position, or do you want me to stand still? And God says, yes. Yep, that. And here's what I think God is actually saying. Same thing he said then, I think he's saying to us today, stop striving, but continue moving forward. Striving means you're in motion. Anybody ever got a car stuck, a four-wheeler stuck? You don't call them four-wheelers anymore. I'm from the country. That's what we call them. ATVs. A mini Jeep. Get your mini Jeep stuck. So you can gas on it, right? You can put the pedal to the metal, and the wheels are moving. The RPMs are going, but you ain't going nowhere. And a lot of us live our lives like that. That's what striving is. That's what worry is. You are expending a lot of mental and spiritual energy, but you are making absolutely no progress. All you're actually doing is exhausting yourself, discouraging yourself, and defeating yourself. God says, stop striving, but continue to move forward. It's the same thing that God told Moses at the Red Sea. Exodus 14. Jehoshaphat, then he sends his singers to the front for battle. Now, this is interesting, and typically, you know, how many of you were in the military? Raise your hand. A lot of you, I know. Yeah. If you're commander-in-chief or whoever, you know, your general, your whatever, whoever's leading in a battle, if they said, hey, guys, let's send the marching band up front. You know that guy that plays the drum? Just listen to him. That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? Yeah, it might catch them off guard. You're right about that. Let's let them waste all their bullets on them. That's what I would be thinking. Maybe they'll run out of ammo by the time we get there. That was not the reasoning here. Jehoshaphat sends the singers to the front lines. He doesn't send the shield, the armor bearers. He doesn't send the archers. He sends the worshipers to the front. And this is what they sang. And this is before anything happened. This is before they won the battle. This is before they had any idea what God was going to do. This is before they even knew if God was going to do anything. They had no guarantee. They didn't know what was going to happen. And this is what they sang. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21 through 22. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. At the moment they begin to sing and they begin to praise God, the Lord, this is what Scripture says, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. You see, here's the thing about worship. When you choose to worship anyway, worship does not deny that there is a battle to fight. It doesn't deny this. In fact, if anything, it is acknowledging this is bigger than me. This is bigger than something that I can take care of myself. It does not deny that there is a battle to fight. Rather, what it does do is it magnifies our attention on God and it minimizes our attention on our problems. Let me say it again. What worship does is it magnifies our attention on God and it minimizes our attention on our problems. You know, worship is like a magnifying glass. And whatever you point it at is going to get bigger. Remember, you're always worshiping. We are always worshiping something or someone in some way. Because worship is really defined not by the words we say, but by what fills our mind. And so I can take that magnifying glass of worship and I can put it on my worries. And I can meditate on my worries. And I can think about my worries. And I can make those worries really big. And the longer I look at them, the bigger they get. The more details of those problems I begin to notice. The more intricacies of the situation I begin to see. And the more unwinnable the problem becomes, right? I can do it with anything else. I can get obsessed about something. You know, I'm the guy that if you look at my YouTube history and you had enough time in your life, you could see when I was really into guitars. You could see when I was really into golf. You could see when I was really into stereo systems. There's a lot of others. My wife is grinning big because she's made this joke about me 100 times, right? And I'm not saying it's wrong to be interested in things, but I am saying that you just need to make sure in your own heart that those things do not become an object of your affection, right? Or obsession. And you know, we can take that magnifying glass and we can put it on anything. One of the greatest objects of worship in the 21st century in the United States of America is our children. We worship our kids to the point that it is actually a problem for them. They're going to grow up entitled and enabled because we have not allowed them to become responsible and independent. That's another sermon for another day. Let me know. You know, write it in the comments if you're interested in hearing that one. But what we do is when we choose to worship God in the midst of our worries and our pain and our problems and our tragedy, is we take the magnifying glass off of all the things that are vying for our attention. And we put them on Him. And in fact, when you get the magnifying, you throw the magnifying glass away. I'm just making this illustration up on the spot, so forgive me if it doesn't make any sense. Because God doesn't need to be made any bigger. We can just look at Him. And we can allow His goodness and His glory to consume our hearts, our minds, and our attention. And the longer we look at Him, the bigger He becomes, and the smaller the other things become. The thing that kept you up at night, it begins to fade away. I'm not saying it'll happen in a day or even a week, but I am saying it will happen if you will discipline yourself to make Him your focal point. Fix your thoughts on what is good. The things that want to increase your anxiety, depression, and fear get quieter and quieter as His goodness and His grace and His love gets louder and louder and louder. That's what it means to worship your way forward. They didn't sing, "We're gonna win, we're gonna kick the Ammonites' butt." They weren't, it wasn't smack talk against the enemy. They sang, "His faithful love endures forever." They, listen to this, they sang God's character. They did not sing or rehearse their circumstances. And when our lives, listen, write this down if you're taking notes. When our lives run short on praise, they will also run short on peace. And I can preach this today because I have lived this. I have learned this, and I am learning this, that when our lives run short on praise, they will inevitably run short on peace. Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights without food, but He didn't go a single day without prayer. Probably didn't go a single hour without prayer. And that's what this upcoming week is going to be about, where we focus in on the Lord. Where we set aside this time, starving our flesh, feeding our faith, Not just trying to have an empty stomach, but by making room in our life for God to move in our life, to speak to us, to move upon us. A couple more thoughts. Is that okay? Trust in God is always the product of time with God. It's going to be really hard for you to trust God in all situations if you haven't spent time with Him. So start spending time with Him. Today's the best day to start. Because you can't trust a God you've never talked to. You can't trust a person you don't have a relationship with. Choose a form of fasting that fits your health, that fits your season. But don't make it easy on yourself. Empty hands, full hearts, can't lose. Come on, say it with me. Empty hands, full hearts, can't lose. Empty hands means, God, I give you the battle. I'm going to stop striving. I'm going to stop stressing. I'm going to stop trying to hold on and control everything. Full hearts means that I'm going to fix my thoughts on you. I'm going to fill my mind with your word. And I know I can't lose because you've promised me that the battle is not mine, it's yours. And you're never defeated. You're a billion and O. I should have said infinity and O, right? Yeah. Would you close your eyes for a moment? Actually, sorry, stand first and then close your eyes. If you have vertigo, especially, that's for you. If you could just, maybe it's a little cheesy, but I think it's fitting for today. Just stand with palms open today. Normally we raise our hands high like this, but today let's just hold them like this. And just right now, you could just whisper it. But say the thing, whatever the thing is, the thing you keep rehearsing, the thing that keeps you up at night, the thing that is stealing your joy, the thing that's destroying your peace, the situation that is robbing you from the life that you know God has for you. What is it? Speak it out loud. The circumstance, the sickness, the relationship, the spouse, the child, the parent, the sin that you want to be free from, the doubt, the anxiety. Speak it out loud. Because what stays hidden can't get healed. And I want you to repeat this prayer with me. This is going to be the simplest, shortest prayer I've ever led you in. God, I release what I can't control. My eyes are on you. The battle is the Lord's. It's not mine. Father, I pray that you continue to heal, that you continue to deliver, that you continue to set free, that you continue to strengthen me for all my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to close a little different today. The worship team is going to lead us in Holy Forever again. And the altars are open. Coming to the altar physically, it's just making a motion from there to here. But a lot of times spiritually, it's that walk from a place of hidden comfort to exposed vulnerability that just means a lot. Not necessarily to God, because God can minister to you right there, but maybe it means something to you to say, I'm stepping out. I'm moving forward. I'm advancing. And as we sing, can I just encourage you? Let's go all in. Let's make sure that this worship team can't hear themselves over these monitors because we're so loud. Go ahead, team. Thank you, guys.